at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born to thee shall be called the Son of God. Now skipping down to verse 38. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. What is the proper view of Mary? If we didn't have a Mary, we wouldn't have Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. So what's the proper view of Mary? The angel calls her highly favored. He calls and he tells her that the Lord is with thee. He says, Blessed art thou among women, not above women, but among women. That's what the Bible says. However, the Roman Catholic Church goes far beyond the biblical bounds, and they have formally declared Mary to be conceived without sin. The problem is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So Mary had a sin nature just like anybody else. The Roman Catholic Church says that Mary was a perpetual virgin. I got to go back just a little bit to the conceived without sin. For a long time, I heard the phrase immaculate conception. How many of you have heard the phrase? I always thought that that referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Roman Catholics use that term, it isn't about the Lord Jesus Christ at all. That's where they say that Mary was conceived without sin. And so that's just not true. Now, relationship to the perpetual virgin. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, 55 and 56. It's not in your notes, but can't fit everything in there. In verse 53 of Matthew chapter 13, we read these things, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And then they say this, Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Now look at this. And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simeon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended at him. See, Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. Joseph didn't know her until after Jesus was born, but Jesus had half-brothers and sisters. We don't know the names of the sisters. I was reading in a book just recently, and there's some commentators who go to great lengths who don't want to believe the Bible, and they say Joseph was married before and these were kids from Joseph's first marriage. Where is that? That's just not in the scriptures. It's just not true. And so the fact of the matter is that Mary wasn't a perpetual virgin. And they even call Mary, the co-redeemer, the co-redemptrix is their fancy name for it. But turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 13 it says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. There is no co-redeemer. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man, and we don't pray to or through Mary, for there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. If you want access to God, it is through Christ and through Christ alone. Mary is not to be the object of our worship. All these things that they teach are literally heresy. They just do not match up with the Bible. So let's look at what we know from the Scripture. First of all, we know that Mary was highly favored. No woman has ever been more highly favored in all of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation than married. And what does highly favored mean? It means to be honored. It means to be blessed. And she was the mother of the Lord. She was one in millions. For a long time, Jewish women were looking forward to the Redeemer coming, and God would be manifest in the flesh. And the Virgin Mary had the privilege of being the one who would give birth to Emmanuel, God with us. It is true that by one woman, that's Eve, sin and death was brought into the world. Eve was deceived. Adam knew what he was doing when he sinned, but it's by one woman, Eve, that sin and death were brought into the world at the beginning. And yet, by bearing Christ, Emmanuel, life and immortality has come because of Mary's obedience. No wonder she is called highly favored. What a privilege it would be, what a blessing it would be, what a challenge it would be. When the angel announced these things, and I'll tell you a little bit why in a moment, but Mary was very troubled. She was troubled, and I'll tell you in just a minute why she was troubled. Let's answer the question, though. Why was Mary highly favored? You can turn to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Isaiah 7:14 is the prophecy. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son, and call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and call his name Emmanuel. Now, she had a simple and honest question for the angel when Gabriel appeared unto her. It demonstrates her qualification, because if you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 34, it says, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, biblically, knowing one of the opposite sex means to have had intimate relationships that would produce children. So Mary, the angel comes and said, you're going to conceive, you're going to have a child, it's going to be, you know, it's going to be God, you're going to call his name Jesus. And Mary says, whoa, hold the phone, stop just a minute. Humanly speaking, that's not possible, because I have not had intimate relationships with Joseph. Even though he's my betrothed, he has not touched me, and no other man has touched me. And we see that even when the angel comes, she is called a virgin as well. Now, why is that so amazing? Well, in reading and studying for this message, Nazareth was considered to be the off-scouring of Galilee. Nazareth did not have a good reputation at all. In fact, later on we know this because in John 1:46, Nathanael asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And it did not have a good reputation. It's kind of like Amsterdam. Now, I have been to Amsterdam with another Bible-believing preacher, and we were looking for a place to park, and looking all over, couldn't find a place to park. We finally found a place to park along the canal, and there's nothing in there, but there was these big picture windows all across here, and so we walked out away, and we hailed a cab, and he said, where are you parked? And we gave him the name of the street we're parked. He says, oh, you're in the red light district. Okay, then. Nazareth had that kind of a reputation in Mary's day. The population was between 15 and 20,000, and it was located 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem, and it was on a hill overlooking the Roman road that was between Tyre, Sidon, then there was Nazareth, then there was Jerusalem. Some of you who went to Israel with us, remember being in Nazareth? Remember standing up on that hill and remember looking down? There's an expressway down there today. Well, that's the same road that was there in that day, and that was the road that Gentiles traveled. That was the road that Roman soldiers traveled. And between Tyre and Sidon, then you had Nazareth where they would take a breath because you couldn't travel all that in a day, and so you would sleep there and so on. It was known for its immorality in that day, and it was a hotbed of corruption. Mary stood out. She was not one who compromised herself. She was a pure young lady, and I love what one of the writers said. Mary was an oasis of righteousness in a sea of worldliness and wickedness. Mary was a woman of upstanding character. Now, I want you to consider the ramifications here. If Jesus were not born of a virgin, you know what would happen? He would have had an Adamic sin nature. He would have, and he could not have died for our sins. Without the virgin birth, Christ could not have been Emmanuel, God with us. We know in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And when we slip down to John 1:14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten Son of God. So here we have the uncreated Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of all of the heavens and all of the earth. By him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. And yet by the miraculous implantation by the Holy Spirit of that little cell in Mary, not having her sin nature or Adam's sin nature, we have a sinless Savior. My friends, I just want you to know that the virgin birth is not optional. Now, that's something that we must believe in. The virgin birth is as critical as the resurrection in substantiating the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, it says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone into the world. And hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. You either believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, and if you don't believe that, you cannot be saved, because indeed he was, just as it says. Now, Mary was also highly favored because of her conformity to the will of God. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, she is called the nice word, the handmaid of the Lord. The word handmaid is doule in the Greek. And doule, let me just tell you what that is. It's a female slave. It's a female slave for life. And she looked at herself as God's female slave for life. You say, ah! Wait a minute. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You are a male or female slave of the Lord. You might not like it, but I love it. The reason being this is realize what you were before. You were a slave in the dominion of darkness. But Jesus Christ went into the slave market of sin, and he bought us in the slave market of sin, and he brought us out of the slave market of sin, and he set us free to serve him for the rest of our lives. Mary understood exactly her place. She said, I am the doule, the female slave. I will do your will despite my being very confused and frustrated and worried about it. The verse goes on to say, be it according to thy word. Now I want you to know just exactly how much she had to trust in God. She knew that she would be in an extremely embarrassing and difficult position. Here she is, probably around 15 years old. 15, 16, 17, probably around 15 years old. That wasn't uncommon back then. And she was betrothed to Joseph. Now, betrothal was a like engagement, but a lot more serious. In fact, the parents had met together. They'd agreed upon when the wedding was going to be. She was legally Joseph's wife at this point, but he went away to prepare a house for her. She went and to prepare for the wedding at the established date. They would see each other in between, but there was no sexual relationships allowed. And if it was discovered that she was pregnant and it wasn't Joseph's, he could have her stoned, friends. In fact, he was minded to put her away. Remember what it said? Privately? He could have had her stoned, but he didn't want to make her a public example. He really loved her. He was pondering that. What am I going to do? It's not my kid. She's pregnant. And praise the Lord, the angel appeared unto Joseph and said, fear not, Mary, to take unto thee Mary for to be your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So God set that straight. But you know what? She would face the stigma of being an unwed mother. You say, well, really? Yeah. You don't need to turn there, but in John chapter 8, verse 41, right around verse 41 there, Jesus Christ is there ministering, and the Pharisees come, and you know how they harangued him? They said, we be not born of fornication. All of her life, she said, oh, there's Mary. She's that fornicator. And so, you know, she had the possibility of being accused of adultery. It was a offense punishable by death, and yet she willingly and graciously submitted to the Lord, said, If that is what you want, be it according to thy will. We have here a committed teenage young wife. She wanted to do the will of God. How we need to follow the example of her commitment, because sometimes our stand for the Lord isn't looked at as acceptable by the world. You know that? That's why she was highly favored. She was highly favored because her heart was saturated with God's word. I need you to turn back with me, because I didn't want to take all the time to read it back then, to Luke chapter 1. So if you go back with me to Luke chapter 1. And in Luke chapter 1, and in verse 46 through 55, I'm going to read it in a second. This is a section where it says in most Bibles it's titled the Magnificat. What in the world is that? Well, the word comes from the Latin translation of Luke chapter 1, verse 16. It said, et eight Maria Magnificat anima me donum. And the Latin word there, Magnificat, means to magnify or glorify. And that's exactly what we see in reading. It says in verse 46, my soul doth magnify, Magnificat in the Latin, the Lord. And goes on and says, and my spirit hath rejoiced, look at this, in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid, his servant, his bondslave. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. It says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seat and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he hath sent empty away. It says, he hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. It says, and as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Now let me go on a little bit. First, Mary praised God for his special favor. Despite all of the harassment that she would receive throughout her life, guess what? We who believe the scripture, we call her blessed, do we not? Praise God for her. Mary saw herself as part of the godly remnant who served Jehovah. She called God my Savior, showing an intimate acquaintance with him. She spoke of his faithfulness in verse 48. She spoke of his power in 49, his holiness in 49. And his mercy in verse 50. Mary praised God for his special favor on Israel in 51 through 55. Though the child she was to bear, through the child she was to bear, God was being merciful to Abraham and his descendants. God had promised to send a Savior through Abraham that would minister both to Jews and to Gentiles. He would be a blessing to both. Mary was aware that the birth of her child was a fulfillment of the covenant promises to Abraham and his people. I like the way old scratchy voice J. Vernon McGee put it. Here's what Vernon McGee says. Mary tells us in her song that she needed a Savior, and that she rejoiced in him. We should call her blessed, friends. We don't, catch this now, McGee goes on, we don't make her a goddess and kneel before her, but we do need to call her blessed. It was her glorious privilege to be the mother of the Son of God, to bring him into the world. We should not play it down, but we should not play it up either. I just say we take it for face value what we have in the scripture. He goes on to say she was a wonderful person, and it was no accident. It was no accident that she was chosen by God. It was his definite decision, and God makes no mistakes. I'm thankful for a faithful woman. I'm thankful for this lady who came from... Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The answer is emphatically yes. Because it was in Nazareth, if you think about it, it was in Nazareth where Mary conceived. She comes out of Nazareth and then is pregnant most of the time in Nazareth until it's time to go register for the taxes. And she's carrying Jesus. And if you read the rest of the story, even when he's young, she still doesn't have it all together of how it works. And he's in the temple and he's teaching the doctors of the law, and they're already a couple of days on the road back. And then they find out that Jesus is missing, and so they leave the caravan and they go back to find him and find him teaching there. And basically she says, "Son, why have you done this to me?" And he says, "Well, I'm about my father's business." And so Mary kept those things, and it says pondered those things in her heart. I certainly do not want us to worship Mary. I certainly do not want us to pray to Mary. But we need to be thankful for a faithful woman. And we as Christians need to be faithful Christians. And we need to realize what was conceived in her womb by the Holy Spirit and born as a baby. Don't get stuck at the baby business. The reason, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the reason that Jesus Christ had a body. The reason that he took upon a human nature and a human body was so that he could die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Is he your Savior? If he's not, man, what better of a Christmas present than on Christmas Eve, calling upon the name of the Lord and receiving the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.